All right. Y'all ready to jump in? All right. Awesome, man. We've had a great service already. Praise the Lord for all that he's done. But I tell you what, we're going to jump into this to week three of our series. Ready, set, thank you so much. I mean, the words are right there. You should be able to nail that right out. We are talking about the great mission of Jesus that he gives us in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It's our mission statement here at Christian Church in the Wildwood. It's what we exist to do. It's words to live by, words to memorize, words to make part of our lives and everywhere we go and all that we do. So, so we've given you this challenge to memorize Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I don't know if you've done it or not, but I'm going to say ready, set, go. And if you will join me on stage and say it out loud without looking at the screen, I've got a $10 bill for you. Ready? I'm not kidding. I'm not putting it back up. Ready, set, go. Wow. You ready? You guys say the mission statement? Matthew.
Oh, the mission.
You got the whole thing?
Oh, I thought it was just run up here and grab 10 bucks.
No. This isn't The Price is Right. You can't just run up on stage and... I can't make you go back to your seat empty-handed, though. So, do you want to help us out? What's your name?
Sure, Gladys.
Gladys, yes, of course, Gladys. Okay, you want everybody to stand and help you out?
Sure.
All right. Do you know it by heart?
No.
Okay. All right, everybody, let's stand together. We're going to say it with Gladys. It's going to be on the screen for you. You ready? All right, ready?
All authority in heaven and on earth has been
given to me. Therefore, go. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and
Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very
end of the age. Awesome. Good. Thanks, Gladys. You guys can sit. Hey, you know what? If you have, I'm going to help you down. Otherwise, this could turn into more than a $10 giveaway. Here you go. Here, Gladys. Oh, yeah, that's what it's all about. Thanks. Okay, wasn't expecting that. Wasn't expecting that at all. What I love about that, though, Gladys, is that's action words. I mean, you couldn't have taken action any faster than that. But they're words to live by. These are words that we are to do. Jesus gave us words to do. Last week, Patrick Haas gave us a message on the very first part of that mission statement when Jesus said to go. And when we go, what are we to do as we go? And it's in the very next part. He says to go and make disciples, to make disciples, to take action. Now remember, we defined what a disciple was a couple weeks ago. Most of you know this from our foundations classes, but we go back to Matthew 4:19 to find our definition of a disciple. It's back in the beginning of Jesus' ministry where he's calling men to leave their old lives behind and to follow him as leader and learn from him as teacher and live for him as Lord. And those people were called disciples of Jesus. And in Matthew 4:19, he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So by definition, when Jesus called them, he gave us what a disciple is. He said, come follow me. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus. A disciple is someone who is being changed by Jesus. I will make you into something. And a disciple is someone who is on mission for Jesus, specifically a fisher of men. Matthew 4:19. So go. Go and what? Go and be disciples and make disciples. Disciples have to understand, all of us who follow Jesus as Lord have to understand that this is part of our job description. This is what we are made to do. Disciples of Jesus, make disciples of Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus and you're following Jesus, then your job is to make other disciples of Jesus. And it goes on and on. That's why most of us are here this morning. So, in this series, we're looking at how Jesus made disciples through his first followers in the book of Acts. how these men, how these women, these stories of how they lived out the greatest mission that Jesus gave to all of us. Now, hopefully you've been reading Acts with us, the 28 chapters. Maybe you're following along. You've been here the last 2 weeks. But just in case, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 8, okay? And you can check your sermon notes along the way. And while you're doing that, I'm going to show you this video. And this video is going to get you all caught up as we head into chapter 8. Check this out.
One of the earliest accounts about Jesus of Nazareth, his life, death, and resurrection, was written by a man named Luke.
We know it as the Gospel of Luke, but Luke continued the story in a second volume,
called the Book of Acts, and it's all about what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection.
Acts begins with the disciples, who are hanging out with Jesus, who's just come back to life, which is mind-blowing to imagine.
And then for weeks, the risen Jesus kept teaching them about his upside-down kingdom, the new creation that he launched through his death and resurrection.
This is exciting stuff, and the disciples are ready to go tell the world.
But then Jesus tells them to wait, and to stay in Jerusalem until they receive a new kind of power, so they can be faithful witnesses to Jesus and his kingdom. Then he says that their mission is going to begin in Jerusalem, then move out to Judea and Samaria, and then from there out into the nations. It's like a roadmap for the whole book of Acts. Then the disciples saw Jesus enthroned as king of all creation.
So the disciples wait, wondering when this power is going to come. And then comes the time of Pentecost.
So this is an ancient Israelite festival. It's during the early summer, and thousands of Jewish pilgrims would come back to Jerusalem from all over the world, all these different languages and cultures colliding in the city.
And the disciples are together in a house, which is suddenly filled with rushing wind along with fire. Fire splinters off into tongues of fire hovering over people's heads. What's this all about?
Yeah, so Luke is tapping into a repeated Old Testament theme. When God's presence showed up similarly at Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments. Then later, when God's glory came in a pillar of fire, it filled the tabernacle when he came to live among them.
But that was just one pillar of fire, not many.
Exactly. Luke's making an important point here. This is God's personal temple presence, God's spirit that was foretold by Israel's prophets. And now it's come to take up residence in the new temple of Jesus' body, that is, his people. They've become little mobile temples where God now dwells.
And they start to tell stories about Jesus, but they're speaking in languages that they didn't know before, yet all the visitors can understand them. What's this all about?
Well, Peter gets up to explain that this is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes based on the scriptures. God's plan was always to use the unified family of Abraham to bring peace and justice to the world. But the tribes of Israel had been scattered because of the exile. Now, here at Pentecost, representatives from all of the tribes come back together and they're introduced to their Messiah, the crucified and risen Jesus, so they can now become the restored people of Israel.
And thousands of them start following the way of Jesus.
Which brings us to Luke's tale of two temples. So you've got the temple that Herod built in Jerusalem, where Jesus' disciples worship like the rest of the Israelites. But now there's also Jesus' temple, which consists of people. This temple's meeting together in homes all over Jerusalem, and they were approaching life in a radical new way.
Right, think about it. Many of these pilgrims aren't even from Jerusalem, so they formed these new families, and they're all depending on each other.
Yeah, people would sell their stuff, provide for the poor among them. They ate their meals together. They said their daily prayers together.
They were learning from the apostles what it meant to live as if Jesus is the true king of the world. And it must have been exhilarating.
But it wasn't all fun and games. Being God's temple is serious business, just like in the Old Testament. So you might know about that strange story in the book of Leviticus about two priests who disrespect God in the temple and then suddenly die. Well, Luke includes here a similar story of two disciples who dishonor God's spirit in this new temple, and they suffer a similar fate.
So there's corruption in the community. But the bigger problem is coming from the outside.
Yeah, from the other temple. Its leaders are threatened by this new messianic movement, and so they arrest the apostles, they try to stop them. And this brings us to the final story in the Jerusalem section of Acts. We're introduced to a new disciple, Stephen.
Oh yeah, Stephen. He's on fire. He steps up as a leader among the disciples to serve the poor, and he would go to the temple courts to teach people about the way of Jesus.
So the temple leaders arrest Stephen, and they find false witnesses to accuse him of dishonoring Moses and of being a terrorist who's threatening the temple.
In response, Stephen gives this powerful speech about how predictable this whole situation was.
Yeah, he retells the whole Old Testament story, highlighting characters like Joseph, Moses, and the prophets, people who are consistently rejected and persecuted by their own people. Israel's been resisting God's representatives for centuries, and so their rejection of Jesus and now of his followers is a rejection of God himself.
They get angry, and they start to execute him by picking up rocks and smashing him to death.
And as he's dying, he commits himself to the way of Jesus, to suffer because of the sins of others. He even cries out, "Lord, don't hold the sin against them."
This is basically what Jesus said at his death.
Exactly. Stephen becomes the first martyr of the Jesus movement, with many more to come. But this persecution contains seeds of hope, which is why Luke introduces us to a new character here, a religious leader named Saul. He stands over Stephen's dead body and even approves of the whole thing.
Wait, Saul, you mean the man who becomes the apostle Paul?
Yes. Luke is showing how even this tragic murder can't stop Jesus' kingdom. And so many persecuted disciples scatter out of Jerusalem, and just as Jesus said, they head into Judea and Samaria. Now, the story of what happens there, that's what the next section of Acts is all about.
A lot of great stuff there, and we are heading into the next section of Acts where things are going to happen in Samaria. You're in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 40, and we're going to meet a man in the next couple minutes who is ready, set, go to make disciples. His name is Philip. Philip is a disciple of Jesus who shows us what living the great mission of Jesus is all about. Philip is a disciple maker. A few things about this man, Philip. First of all, he is not the same Philip that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the time of Jesus. Different Philip. He was one of the seven men that were chosen by the apostles to feed people and care for the widows. Stephen was also one of those men. Philip was known to be full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We read that in Acts chapter 6. And the apostles prayed and laid their hands on him to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love how Luke does this, but all through the book of Acts, he picks people and stories and kind of interweaves them to show us how the good news of Jesus is spread, how the gospel is spread and brought to different people, different places, different cultures, different races, different economic backgrounds. All kinds of different people are reached. And Luke dedicates Acts chapter 8 to this man named Philip. And Philip goes. He was an ordinary man, but he took the mission of Jesus seriously. You might call him a missionary because he took the mission that seriously. And he goes to people who weren't like him. He goes to people that were different than he was to make disciples of Jesus. Now, Philip got it. It's one reason we love to talk about him. He was a fisher of men. He was a disciple, and he made disciples. And in Acts chapter 8, he goes fishing. He just goes for it. And Acts 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament for this reason. It's so cool to follow his exploits and things like that. But for the sake of time, I just kind of want to skim through this, and we're going to go pretty fast through Acts chapter 8 and just kind of capture some of the reasons and some of the ways that we can learn from Philip how to make disciples just like Jesus told us to do. So Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Remember, like the video showed us, this was a time of persecution. Christians were in Jerusalem, they were being drug out of their homes, they were being thrown in jail. Saul was in the front of this, making it happen. This was just a really dangerous time to be a Christ follower. And Philip emerges out of the persecution. He doesn't run, he doesn't hide, he doesn't, you know, close his mouth and pretend, you know, he's not, so he won't get in trouble. No, he doesn't do that at all. In fact, he goes to a different place to preach the gospel, and that place is called Samaria. Samaria. Verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. This was his message, Jesus, the Messiah. Now, Samaria, we know from history, and we've talked about this even going back to our Nehemiah series, was a very uncomfortable, perhaps even dangerous place, antagonistic towards Jewish people. Philip was going to a very difficult place to talk about Jesus. Now, they were different than he was. And in fact, if you track back the history between the Samaritans and the Jews, you would understand that no God-fearing Jew would go to Samaria on purpose. Jesus did, but Philip did as well. And this is pretty cool. Now, as you look at verse 6, you see this. the crowd hears Philip. They hear and they see the signs that he is performing, and they paid close attention to what he said. I love this. Kind of goes back to what Linwood just said earlier about Colossians 3, do whatever you do in word or deed. Well, here is Philip doing and saying. So he's saying and he's doing. And it's just an amazing thing. I love how Luke includes this, the words and the deeds, actions and words, and how they go together there in Samaria as Philip ministers. And verse 8, here's the result. And I love this. I hope you'll catch this. This is such a great statement. There was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city as Philip proclaimed the gospel and as he did those deeds. Isn't that what the mission statement is all about? I mean, isn't that what Jesus is telling us to do? To proclaim the gospel, to do the gospel, and to bring great joy to our city, to our neighborhoods, to our place. You know, we often ask ourselves that question here at CCW. You know, if we disappeared, would anybody care? Let's bring great joy to our city. And as Philip does this, verse 9, you can kind of check this out. We're introduced to a man named Simon. Now, Simon's a magician. He's a sorcerer. He's got all kinds of great things. He's got these followers happening. He's world famous. He calls himself great and all this kind of thing. And if you're like me, you love a good magician. So you'll like, hey, click it on, America, you know, whatever. We love a magician. So people start to follow him in Samaria. And in verse 12, check this out. But when the people believed Philip, I love this, they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news, and here's the good news, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That was his message. That's our message. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And guess what? They were baptized, both men and women. Philip is making disciples in Samaria. And guess who catches it? Verse 13, Simon, the sorcerer, he believes and is baptized as well. And he follows Philip everywhere. Sounds like a disciple of Jesus, doesn't it? He believes, he's baptized, he's got a mentor there, Philip, he's following him everywhere. And from the outside in, Simon was a disciple of Jesus. But if you read on through these verses, you find out that from the inside out, things were a little bit different. Now, meanwhile, Peter and John, they get news in Jerusalem, what's going on in Samaria, and they hightail it down there. They are ready to find, they want to give their blessing, they want to pray, they want to lay hands on people so they can have the power of the Holy Spirit and do miracles and things. That's what apostles did back then, and it's just a great story. And while they're there, Peter and John run across this man, Simon, and Peter sees right through him. There's some words exchanged, and he finds out that from the inside out, Simon's got some issues with his heart. That he is probably following Jesus, probably believes, and probably is a disciple for what he can get out of his faith, not for how he can serve Jesus. Simon misses the point. You see, following Jesus isn't about him. It's not about his life. It's not about his career. He even tries to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, and Peter puts him in his place. No, it's about Jesus. It's about his kingdom. It's about making disciples of Jesus. And Peter calls him out for it. Some great words there. Now, in verse 25, we see that after this episode with Simon, they further proclaim the word of the Lord, Peter and John. They keep preaching, they keep teaching, they keep making disciples. And then they return to Jerusalem, and all along the way, and again, this is just remarkable that they're doing this in Samaria, but they continue to preach the gospel in many Samaritan villages. And it's there in verse 26 that we run into this person that Luke calls the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip has this run-in with him. Verse 26, I love this, because it's evident that Philip, our disciple maker, Philip, is in tune with God and the Holy Spirit, and he's listening, his antennas are up. And God sends an angel of the Lord to Philip. And this is what he says, go south on the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I can just hear Philip maybe like, you know, like he's got this great thing going on in Samaria. Like he's got people that are coming to Christ and he's like preaching and people are becoming disciples. And he's like, you know, God, man, I got this great thing going on. And you know, I want to stay here. It's comfortable here. People know me here. I got this. And you want me to go, what? Like now? Like leave? Like that doesn't make any sense. Sometimes making disciples just doesn't make any sense. But what does he do? What would you do? Leave your comfort zone? Go somewhere even more different? Whew, let's check it out. Watch this. Verse 27. Philip goes. He starts out and on his way, I love that, he goes. And he starts out and on his way, he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, this man from Africa who is a high-ranking official in the court of the queen. He's different looking than Philip. He comes from a different place than Philip. He's got more money than Philip. Obviously, he's serving the queen. There were even some physical things about this Ethiopian. You can ask your neighbor what that might be because he's called a eunuch. That would have separated him, made him different than any of the Jews that he would have run across in Jerusalem. But that's where he's coming from. He's coming from Jerusalem. He has just worshiped, and he's on his way home, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And again, here's Philip. He's in tune. He's listening to God. And the Spirit tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. What? Like, what? What are you talking about? Like, go to that chariot and stay near it. So, I love this. Philip ran up to the chariot. He just runs up to the chariot. You know, wouldn't you love to be able to see this scene happening? A chariot coming down the road. There's this man inside. You know, he's royalty. And Philip just starts booking right across the side of the chariot. Like, hey, what's up? Can you slow down a little bit? What's going on in there? And here's the guy in the chariot. Could you see the Ethiopian like going, excuse me, is there a man running outside my chariot? Like, what's going on here? Slow down a second. And then Philip says, I hear you reading something in there. Do you understand what it says? And the eunuch is like, no. How can I understand? Hold on, slow down. Whew, okay, good. I'm getting my cardio in up here. How can someone understand unless they explain it to me? How can I understand it? I love this. And he invites Philip to come and to sit with him in the chariot and explain it to him. And when he gets up in there, he finds out that this is a passage of scripture he was reading. It's Isaiah 53. And Philip stops right there. He says, and he answers his questions. He starts to address the man one-on-one using scripture that he was reading. And the eunuch says to Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Is it himself or someone else? And Philip begins with the passage right there, scripture, and tells him, I love this. He tells him the good news about Jesus. Doesn't tell him about the great church in Samaria. He doesn't tell him about what's going on in Jerusalem. He tells him about Jesus. And as they travel along the road, the Ethiopian eunuch, he gets it. He knows Jesus is who he's reading about, and he comes to some water, and he says, look, there is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Like many of you this morning, maybe asking that same question. You know, you understand, you believe who Jesus is. What is standing in your way of being baptized? And he stops and he gives orders. The eunuch and Philip go down into the water and he is baptized. Right there on that day, Philip baptizes this Ethiopian. When they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly takes Philip away. Eunuch doesn't see him again, but he goes right on rejoicing. Man, what an episode. What a great story. What does Philip do after that? Well, it says here in verse 40 that he appears in Azotus and he travels about. He preaches the gospel in all the towns. He is continuing to make disciples. He's continuing to fish until he reaches Caesarea where he makes his home. And we read about Philip later, 20 years later in Acts chapter 21, where he has four daughters and they prophesy as well. And I don't want to read too much into this passage, but I believe that Philip, the disciple maker, had a family. And disciple making doesn't just have to do with the entire world around us, but has to do with our own kids and our own family. Disciple making. Philip was a disciple maker. Can you see him? Can you see it there? Can you see him living the great mission of Jesus right there before our eyes in the book of Acts, chapter 8, making disciples and making it look easy? Does he make it look easy? I mean, is it really that simple to do? How does he do it? How do we learn from Philip and make disciples ourselves? How do we do it? How do we make disciples? And I would just say that probably a lot like we make anything or most things. How many of y'all have ever made a project? You know, you've built something, all right? Or you've decided you were going to cook a meal, you were going to prepare something, all right? So just like you make something, there's some inspiration there. There's some motivation. I don't know what's more motivational than the motivation Philip had than Jesus, but we get motivated. We gather the ingredients. We gather the materials. You're going to build a birdhouse. You're going to prepare a meal. You gather the tools. You follow the recipe. Most of us sometimes follow directions, instructions. And we start, and we get the job done. There's work involved. Now, this week's been real interesting in my house. Lisa, my wife, my beautiful wife, who if you know Lisa, you know that she can cook a little bit, okay? She's a pretty good cook. And this week, she was preparing Mexican food for high school kids. Still is. If you don't know, on Thursdays, CCW feeds two football teams, one from Central High School, one from Springstead High School, and we feed them their pregame meals on Thursday. We call it Feed the Team. Really amazing thing. If you serve in that ministry, thank you for all you do. There's servers, there's speakers, they cook the food, they're there all day. It's pretty cool. So Lisa's been preparing burritos this week for the football teams. This is the world famous burrito bar week, all right? No kidding. So the whole house, and here's what she does in order to prepare, and by the way, based on the amount of burritos consumed by those 70 football players on Thursday, I can say that there was great joy in our city that night, all right? Probably some great gas in our city too, but it was, anyway, I digress. How did that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. Lisa blinked her eyes right there in our kitchen. Boom! And the burritos just appeared. That's how it happened. That's not how it happened. Nope. She got her recipes out, and she started looking through her recipes, and she went to the store, she started gathering the materials, she started getting the ingredients, she prepped the kitchen, she called her friends and said, hey, look, we're going to be making some burritos for these football players. And then she blinked, and they appeared, just like this. Whoosh. I brought me a taco today. Did this thing just appear out of nowhere? I'm better than Simon. Never mind. All right. Burritos don't just appear. Tacos just don't appear. There's a time where you get all the ingredients together. You got a plan in place. The recipe's there. You know, there has to be work that has to be done in order to make the burritos. If you want to make the burritos, you got to make the burritos. By the way, she's right now making tacos for the high school kids tonight at 6:30. Elevator High School Ministry is meeting in the gym, and there's going to be tacos there, this great Mexican fiesta that's going to be going on. If you're a high school student or interested in working with high schoolers, you're invited to that. But this is tonight at 6:30, the tacos aren't just going to walk in the door. They're not. Someone's still got to make the tacos. We're not expecting the food to just walk in the door, all right? It's going to have to be made. There has to be work involved. Are you tracking with me? Look, when it comes to making disciples, if you're going to enjoy the burritos, you got to make the burritos. If you're going to get involved in the fiesta, you got to put the work in. Disciples of Jesus just aren't going to walk in the door. There's work involved. We got to get busy and do what Jesus told us to do, to go and make disciples. We would like to think so, but if you're a follower of Jesus today, you didn't just walk in the door a disciple of Jesus today. Someone came to you, someone talked to you about Jesus just like Philip did. Someone shared with you and walked with you and talked with you and helped you to get closer and closer. Someone put the work in to make the burritos. Philip simply follows the recipe. The recipe that Jesus gave him and gave all of us to make disciples of Jesus. And he goes and he makes disciples. He baptizes. He teaches them to obey what he's commanded. The recipe is there. And here's a few things that just kind of pull out, you know, from the life of from Philip that we see. And something that all of us can kind of engage in. First of all, we pray. Nothing great is done without prayer. We know that. And not only praying, being in tune with God, being in tune with the Spirit, but be willing to go. Go to anyone, anywhere. Not to everyone, everywhere. No one can, but to anyone, anywhere. That's where we start. Maybe it's school. Somebody at school. Maybe it's where you work. Maybe you think of that one person at work, man, that I can do this. I can talk to them. I can go to them. Maybe it's here at church. I mentioned the high school students. Maybe it's discipling preschool kids in the preschool department. Maybe it's Expedition Kids or in one of our small groups. Maybe it's a neighbor. Somebody lives right close to you. Somebody you have a relationship with in your family. Go to anyone. And even in persecution, even when it's tough, even when people are different than you, in fact, maybe especially when people are different than you, it's tough. But sometimes we want to just stay away from people that aren't like us and hang out with people that are just like us. And that's not what Philip shows us. Even when people are different, and when loving people for Jesus, talk to people about Jesus. Don't stop short with just loving people for Jesus. By serving, talk about Jesus as you do this and go in love. I get this from the life of Philip and the other disciples, to make friends, build relationships, live in their world, live in their city. Go there. Put up shop, make friends, build relationships, and in Jesus' name, bring great joy. Bring great joy to the city, to your neighborhood, to your school, to your workplace. We do that because open hearts are everywhere. Open hearts are everywhere. Find people of grace. Keep your heart open, and you will find open-hearted people. If you will keep your heart open, you will find open-hearted people. You know, sometimes as Christ followers, church, I just got to be honest, we get a bad rap because we're closed-minded and we don't love people. We just have our agenda and we're not open-hearted at all. And we're the most judgmental people on the earth. It's no wonder people don't open our hearts to us, their hearts to us, when we won't even open our hearts to them. Open-hearted people find open-hearted people. And by the way, open-handed people, people willing to give, people willing to serve, people willing to spend time, find other people who are willing to serve and willing to share their lives and their hearts with us. Sometimes it's going to get weird. In fact, it's going to get weird. I promise you that. And when it gets weird, know that help is out there. It's going to get uncomfortable. You may need help. And that's why I'm so proud of Josh McGrew, our discipleship minister, and his teams, the people that are getting together. They have been working so hard to create resources and environments and tools to help you and to help me make disciples of Jesus. Help is out there. Like Peter and John, who came alongside of Philip just when he needed them. Maybe it's a small group leader or an elder or a staff member. Maybe it's a friend that's just a little bit further along in Christ that's willing to come alongside of you and help you make disciples to the Simons in your life. Because you might have a Simon in your life. And if you are the Simon, if you're doing a heart check this morning saying, you know what, I'm a disciple on the outside, but on the inside, my heart's not right. Go back to Acts 8 and read the words of Peter. Check your heart. Know that God wants to change us from the inside out and wants us to follow Jesus, not for what we get from him, but what we can give to him and to his kingdom. Repent and follow Jesus. And answer questions when they're asked. Even if you don't know, say, I'll get back to you. I can answer questions. And when you answer the questions, teach Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Ask. And when you ask, listen and answer. And when you answer, always teach Jesus. You know the answer? Jesus, you've heard it a few times this morning already. He lived a perfect life right before our eyes in the pages of Scripture. You know that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. You know he rose from the grave after 3 days. You know that he lives inside of his people and he's changed your life from the inside out. That's your message. It's Jesus. I get such a kick out, even out of myself. It's like, you know, we played that college football game started yesterday, and that we have no problem talking about our college football teams and about the things that we love, whether it's your hobby or your family or whatever. But when it comes time to talking about the one who loved enough to give his life for us, we slow down, we back off. Just teach Jesus. And when they get it, you can know it, baptize them. You baptize them. We're going to talk about that next week. You don't want to miss next week's message about baptism. And after they're baptized, and after you, man, just keep planting seeds, doing your thing, making disciples, keep on fishing, keep on fishing. That's what we see in the life of Philip and the early apostles and disciples. And that's why we're sitting here today, because they multiplied. if I can, I want to take a couple minutes to just kind of wrap up and share a story with you about something that's happening right here. Just related to me. I kept thinking about this, but I don't know if you know this or not, but here at CCW, we've got this ministry called Pickleball. All right, have you guys heard pickleball? Anybody play pickleball in here, by the way? All right, so last year, our pickleball, they meet twice a week, and there is great joy in the city because of pickleball. Pickleball happens twice a week, and once a year, they have these tournaments. This is a picture from last year's tournament, and this year's tournament just got done yesterday. There were over 70 people here on Friday and Saturday playing pickleball. Pretty cool. Let me tell you, pickleball is a fishing pond. It's a place where we can go and make decisions. It's a place where you can connect with people that, and it really, to invite people in. Pickleball is a really cool thing. And it didn't just happen, all right? Pickleball started a couple years ago when this man in the middle here, Frank Chaparino, maybe you guys know Frank. Frank knows pickleball, all right? And Frank knows pickleball because of the man on the left. His name is John Hilliard. Now, interesting story is Frank decided to disciple John and mentor him in Christ. And in order to do that, he entered John's world, and Frank didn't know a thing about pickleball, but we call him Johnny Pickleball. So guess what happened? Frank goes into a relationship with John to mentor him in Christ, and Frank ends up getting mentored in pickleball by John. And they connect. John has since moved to Alabama and left Frank in charge of pickleball. But Frank knows pickleball. So together, what they started to do, the first thing Frank started to do was invite John to his small group on Tuesday nights, to his men's small group. And the man in the back there with the hat on, his name's Ron Hotchkiss. So the three of them started going to a Tuesday night men's small group. The small group happened to have been started by these three guys. This is Glenn and Dale and Wally. They started a men's group on Tuesday night because they wanted to make disciples. These men, now the small group, by the way, has multiplied into five other small groups, if I'm right, Glenn, and it's just continued to make disciples. Now, here's the thing. It started because Glenn, be careful not to look at you and get all misty up here, but Glenn is a disciple of Jesus who wants to make disciples of Jesus. They started this small group. Glenn is an elder here. And Glenn knows Jesus because this guy, his name is Randy, a truck driver, lived across the street from him, and like Philip, entered into his world and became a friend to him and shared Jesus with him. It didn't happen overnight. In fact, I could tell you that Glenn had probably not a lot in common at first, but Randy entered into Glenn's world because he wanted to make disciples, and he did so, even though he was different. Glenn can tell you more stories than I could. But Randy showed love to Glenn and told him about Jesus. And sometimes I know things got weird if I'm getting my stories right, you know, and I've heard some of those stories. And help was out there for Randy, and we kept praying. And Glenn opened his heart to Jesus. He asked questions. And using scripture, just like Philip and the Ethiopian, they got into the Bible together. And Randy shared Jesus. He listened to Glenn's questions and answered those questions and taught him about Christ. And eventually, guess what happened? Randy baptized Glenn into Christ, and they both kept right on fishing. So if you've been tracking the story, Randy walks across the street, makes a disciple of Glenn. Glenn starts a small group. In fact, Glenn baptized Wally there on the left, making disciples. They start a Tuesday night small group. That Tuesday night small group is attended by Frank, who has invited his friend John, and together they start this pickleball ministry here at CCW, and there has been great joy in the city. Make disciples. There's probably 50 stories in this room that we could have told. Make disciples. You see, if every person that we know is going to become a Christ follower, that we need to be disciple makers. You never know when maybe a neighbor is going to become a disciple of Jesus and start a small group and perhaps even launch a ministry that is going to change the city around us, that's going to bring people in and help them to understand Jesus and maybe even reach the nations for Christ. So go and make disciples. You know, if every person here is going to become a Christ follower, then every Christ follower needs to be a disciple maker. so that every disciple maker can be a kingdom leader that will reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. And it starts with you and it starts with me deciding that we are going to make disciples of Jesus, just like these men, just like Randy and Glenn, just like Philip, the disciple, just like Peter and John, just like Jesus said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, draw a circle around your chair. You, me, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And know that I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here's your challenge. This week, right now, make a plan. One person, one place that you can go and simply serve. In the name of Jesus, simply go and serve. And as you serve, if the topic comes up, just tell them you love Jesus and why. And see where the conversation goes. That's it. It's a simple challenge. But if you will do that, who knows what the Lord will do with it from there. Memorize Matthew 28. Get that in our hearts and our spirits and our blood. And read through the book of Acts, those chapters there. And know that he is going to use you just like he used Philip in the book of Acts. Because he's doing it. He's doing it here in your life. He's doing it in so many lives around us. He's doing it around the world. God is on the move, y'all. He is on the move, and he is making disciples. This is God's mission, not our mission. We're just joining him on what he's already doing. Do you want to be a part of that? Because I hope so. That's what this series is all about. It's about being ready and being set and ready to go and make disciples. That's what God is doing. So if you're ready to go, if you're ready to be on the move, why don't you stand with me right now? Just kind of stand with me right now. We're going to sing that song together, and we're going to leave this place ready to go and make disciples. Think of that one person. Think of that one place. Let's pray, and let's sing together. God is on the move. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for dying for us on the cross and giving us a purpose for our lives, God. God, I pray that as we leave this place, God, that we would go and that we would make disciples, because there's no greater mission in all of the earth than doing that. Use us like you've used so many others. Change this world through your Spirit. Use us to do that any way you can, God. Thank you. We love you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.